Psalm 105. Went over a lot of things this morning, so if there's one thing that I could say I hope we all walked out of here with, it was this, and that was, whatever God does, it's going to be right. I'll hush up out there. Psalm 105, let's go ahead and read all these verses. Not the entire psalm, but let's read the first five verses. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, call upon His name, make known His deeds among the people. Sing unto Him, sing psalms unto Him, talk ye of all His wondrous works. Glory ye in His holy name, let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord in His strength, seek His face forevermore. Remember His marvelous works that He hath done, His wonders and the judgments of His mouth. Now, we began this last Sunday evening, and it's not a long sermon, but one that we just didn't get all the way through. And we're looking here at some things that you and I, though this psalm was specifically when it was written, had to do with the nation of Israel, the principles here in this psalm still apply to us. And if you find yourself weary, if you find yourself distracted in life, if you find yourself getting lazy in your service to God, if you find yourself complacent, and maybe you're spinning your wheels, maybe just not much going on, if you find yourself forgetful in respect to your service for Jesus. You know, sometimes you'll get very busy in everything else in life and at the same time lazy in your service for God. You get so busy doing all the other things, and they might not even be bad things. They're just stuff, just life. You get busy in those things, and then you realize, you know what? I'm so busy, I've gotten lazy in my service. Or I've just gotten weary, I've gotten distracted, just become kind of complacent with things. Maybe I'm forgetful of some things. But if we get to this point, and we do sometimes because the world is loud, we have to understand that life and the world and everything is not an excuse, but oftentimes is a reason. It's a reason for us to feel this way. We don't just say, well, that's life, that's what it does to you. Oh, well, everybody gets that way, not everybody's this, not everybody's that. No, we don't do that. We say, it's a loud world that we live in. It's a distracting world. There's a lot of stuff out there that we have to fight against. And if I'm not careful, it can cause me to get in this weary, distracted, lazy, complacent, and forgetful condition. And so when we find ourselves there, we don't just say, well, that's where I am and that's where people end up sometimes. No, we say, this isn't where God wants me. How do I get back? How do I return to where I need to be? Well, I can tell you this, it's not an overnight process. It's not something that you just go to bed thinking, okay, now when I get up in the morning, now I'm going to be back to where I need to be. And it's also not something that just comes without work. It's something that we have to actually do and work at. It isn't so much a formula. In the book of Revelation, Christ told the church at Ephesus that they had left their first love, and He told them to return to their first love. So He's telling them to do some work. Return unto your first love, okay? Get back to where you were. There's work involved when that happens. And so we can look all through Scripture and see different things that we need to do to get back to that place. We haven't lost our salvation. We haven't lost anything like that, but we have just, our fellowship maybe has been damaged. Our service has been damaged. What can I do to get back there? And I'll tell you this, that if you're a born-again believer who cares about pleasing God and you find yourself in one of these positions, it will bother you. It will bother you. When you find that you've become distracted, lazy, complacent, whatever it is, and gotten kind of weary, you won't like that. You won't be able to just settle for that. If you have a heart for the Lord and you want to please Him and you want to do that that He's called you to do, you won't be able to just let these things pass by with an oh well attitude. If you get in this position, your attitude will tell you a lot about the condition of your heart. If you're able to say, oh well, then there's a problem with the condition of your heart. But if you get to this point and you say, no, I don't like this. I'm not happy with this. I don't want to stay here. I want to serve God. I want to be pleasing to Him. Though there is some work to be done, you're in a good place when you realize, I'm not happy with this. This needs to change. Yeah, you have some work to do, but you're starting off on the right foot by saying, I want this to be different. So what are some of the things that we can do? We can go, and we're not going to re-preach the first few verses, but I'm just going to glance at them real quick. Well, one thing that we need to do is we need to get back to giving thanks in verse 1. Giving thanks for all that God has done for us. Don't let it become old news. Don't take anything for granted. Thank Him for those simple things. Give thanks. I asked last week, when you pray, do you spend more time asking God for things or more time thanking God? Because really, if we're saved, how could we ever ask for anything else? Now we do, and it's okay, but we don't need to. Once God has saved us, what else could we possibly need? But we are told to call upon Him. And then that's the next thing. Give thanks. Then call upon His name. Maybe that problem has come because we don't have the communication with our Savior like we used to have. You've heard me say that sometimes people will talk about wanting to have a better fellowship with God. I want this. I want to learn. I want to grow. I want to do this. But they're never in church, or they're in church just once in a while, or they, you ask them, well, are you in the Bible? Well, you say you want to get closer to God, but you're not in His Word. You're going to have to prove it. We can say all day long, I want to be closer to God. I want to do what He wants me to do. I want to be changed by Him. We never crack His book. We crack it maybe once or twice. We pray once or twice. We come to church, once a month, twice a month. Kind of hard for anybody around you, kind of hard for God to say, I believe you when you say you want to be closer to me. You're going to have to prove it. How can you have good fellowship with anyone if you don't communicate? Whether it's your spouse, your children, your co-workers, your neighbors, whoever it is, friends. God is the same way. How are you going to have a good fellowship with Him if you don't communicate with Him? He speaks to us through His Word. We speak to Him through prayer. We need to be in communication. This morning in Sunday school, I mentioned the verse that Christ said, my sheep hear my voice. Do you recognize the voice of your Savior? You won't if you're not in His Word, because that's where His voice comes from. That's how He talks to us. You know what it looks like to recognize the voice of your Savior? It looks like this. You're having a biblical conversation with somebody, or you're talking about, you're just talking about God, you're talking about church, talking about the Bible, and they start to say some things that aren't right. It's a false doctrine. It's some belief that they have. It's an opinion. And right away you know, that isn't Bible. That's not what God says. That's not what His Word says. You know what that is? That is you as one of His sheep knowing His voice. Uh-uh, that's not His voice. That's not what the Bible says. That doesn't even sound biblical. That's not even close to being biblical. Have you ever Those of you with children, did you ever call home? If you had more than one child, did you ever call home and they kind of got to that age where you weren't sure who you were talking to? Telephone does something to your voice. There have been times that I have called and Ashton will answer the phone and sometimes she sounds like Amy. And apparently the boys are starting to sound like me on the phone from what I understand. And sometimes I have a hard time telling the boys apart. The big boys. Clayson, I can still tell. Okay? Amy's mom called the house one time and it was... normally I would have been here at the church, but I was home that day and she called and Amy had ran to town, and I answered the phone and I said, hello. And she said, Amy's mom said, hello, where's your mom? Or she said, is your mom there? And I said, no. She said, where is she? And I said, I don't know, probably Spencer. That's where my mom lives. I said, I don't know, probably Spencer. And then it got silent for a minute and then she said, who am I talking to? And it's happened a couple times since then. I'll answer and we'll kind of, you know, I'll try to go down that road again. She'll say, hello. And I'll say, hello. And she'll say, now she'll kind of wait and say, is this Grant or one of the boys? It's Grant. Because apparently they're starting to sound like me on the phone. But you know, you live in the house with somebody and you get to, the telephone messes things up, but when you live in a house with somebody, you get to know what they sound like. You just know. You can be upstairs and they're downstairs and you say, that's Colin talking. Which, by the way, in our house, if you're upstairs and somebody's downstairs talking, it's Colin talking. It is. It's Colin talking and everybody else is listening. That's Colin talking. That's Alex. You just know, don't you? You learn just what they sound like moving through the house. If you're downstairs at my house and you can hear somebody clunking upstairs, it's Ashton. If you hear somebody falling down or up the steps, it's Ashton. You just get to know. I know who that is. I know that walk. I know that sound. You know why? You're familiar with them. You hear it. You hear it all. You just hear it. And you get familiar with it. You not only get familiar with a person's voice, you get familiar with who they are and the kind of things that they say. That's why I said, I think maybe it was in Sunday school, that somebody comes along and tries to gossip and tries to tell you something that isn't true about somebody else. And if you know that other person, you know right away, no, I don't believe you. That I know that person too well. They wouldn't say that. They wouldn't say it that way, even if they did. That's not how they talk. Because you get to know people that you spend time around and you communicate with. As a sheep, if you want to know the voice of the shepherd, you're going to have to listen to his voice, and it's only in his word that we hear his voice. And so we call upon his name. He tells us to make known. We need to be a witness. We need to be telling people what God's done for us and what God has done for them. And if the lost person said, what's he done for me? There's never a greater time to share the gospel than if a lost person says, what's God ever done for me? Boy, am I glad you asked. I'll tell you exactly what he's done for you. The list goes on and on and on. We're told to sing in verse 2. Sing unto him, sing psalms unto him, talk ye of all his wondrous works. And I mentioned this last week that sometimes most of the time we like music that affects us, but we need to be singing songs and playing music that affects God, that pleases God. And that's a problem among a lot of Christians and churches today, is they want music that they like. They want music that moves their feet. They want music that stirs them up. And our music, our songs unto God need to be songs that are pleasing to Him. And if our songs please Him, and we are one of His, they will please us. And if we are intent upon pleasing Him, then it will please us. The next thing here, in verse 2. Talk ye of all His wondrous works. This goes along with make known His deeds. But it's a little bit different in that making known His deeds and letting people know what God has done and letting them know what God has done for you, what He's done for them. This is kind of the same here. Talk ye of all His wondrous works. But here's what I want to point out here. What occupies the bulk of your conversation? What? If I didn't know you, okay, if I didn't know you, and I went and asked your family, your coworkers, your friends, to sum you up in just one sentence, what would they say? I heard one preacher put it like this: what's your report? If the people who work with you and the people that you spend time with, your family, your friends, co-workers, classmates, if they had to sum you up in one or two sentences to a complete stranger, what would they say? Because whatever they say is going to be based upon what they hear and see from you. What would they say? Would to God that the first words out of their mouth would be, even if they couldn't say it correctly, would be something to the effect of, they're Christians. They're always talking about God. They love their Savior. And even if they didn't know that terminology, they were at least, you know what? Here's what the world might say. They're very religious. To the world, that's synonymous with Christian, and we know better, but they think that's what they're saying. They're very religious. Well, I know that church means a lot to them. What would they say? What would your report? What occupies the bulk of your conversation? I understand that we talk about a lot of different things. I understand that there are things that we enjoy to talk about and hobbies and interests and things like that. In this church, before church, after church, you might find all kinds of different conversations going on. You might find people, talking about working on their car or just all these different things we could find. But what occupies the bulk of your conversation? What starts things off, follows things up? What do people know about you? Let me ask you this. If we were to go to the people that spend the most time around you, if we didn't know you, if we told them, did you know they were a Christian, would they be surprised? Would they say, no. No, I had no idea. Or would they say, oh yeah. Or would they say, well, I didn't know that's what it was, but I knew there was something different about them. I didn't know what you called it, but I knew there was something different. Come on, what occupies the bulk of your conversation? It doesn't mean that we don't talk about other things. We do. We talk about all kinds of things. What is the general theme of the words that come out of your mouth? Does everything eventually make its way back to the Bible, make its way back to God, make its way back to salvation? Or do you hardly ever talk about anything that has to do with God or the Bible? What occupies the bulk of your conversations? Because listen, what's important to you, you'll spend your money on it. You'll give it your time, your attention, and you'll talk about it. Let me say that again. Whatever's important to you, whatever has a hold of your heart, you will spend your money on it. You will give your time, your attention, and your speech to it. Okay? What occupies the bulk of your conversation? Let's move on. Pardon me. Verse 3, glory ye in His holy name. Let the heart of them that rejoice, of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Glory. In whom do you glory? We're living in a time, it's always been this way, it just seems to get more and more prevalent every day when people glory in themselves. They glory in themselves. And you know that I am always pointing out how ridiculous it is for the way athletes act whenever they make a basket or hit a ball or something, like they've just cured cancer or something, you know, like they're gods or something. I saw the absolute worst example of it over the weekend. We were watching. You ever seen those competitions? It's where the dogs dive off the dock into the water and see how far for distance. No, nobody's ever seen that, huh? Okay. I'm the only one in the world that's... Diana, you have? Okay. Well, they have these competitions where they have their dogs and they've got this platform, and it's called dock diving, and there's a big pool of water, and it has, like, you know, every foot is marked off, and the trainer stands on the end of the dock, and the dog takes off running. They throw this little, you know, sometimes it's a duck, sometimes it's just a toy or something. They throw it, and that dog dives out into the water. And the whole competition is whose dog can dive the farthest. Okay, it's long jump for dogs, basically, is what it is. And it's kind of fun, you know, it's kind of fun to watch these, you know, these dogs getting all excited and everything. We were, nobody in my family had seen those. And so I looked one up, and I was showing it to him, and these dogs are jumping and everything. We're watching. This guy comes out there, and I can't remember if it's before or after the dog jumps. But he's walking around looking. It's a dog jumping in water, what God created them to do, okay? The guy's walking around doing this to the crowd. He's going, and I'm, man, you can't. Even in dogs jumping into the water, people are just so full of themselves. Oh, you're so great. Your dog jumps into the water like every other dog that we're watching in this competition. Boy, I tell you what, people just glory in themselves. How about this? People glory in other men. People glory in themselves, and they glory in other people. Went camping a week or so ago, and I don't care about politics, but I want to ask if anybody else has noticed this. Have you noticed that every time there's an election, a few months after the election, all the signs are put away and gone and done? This past election, this is the only time I've ever seen this where a year after the election, people are still flying flags and signs. And so we went camping, and we were walking by, and these people had their camp set up, and they had a flag, I mean, as big as these. They had an American flag hanging up, and then they've got a Trump flag next to it. And I was thinking, man, that was almost a year ago. You know why they would do that? It's idol worship. They're glorying in somebody else. I thought that was bad enough until they took the flag. If you know anything about camping, what people do in campgrounds now, what some people do is they'll bring along a golf cart because these campgrounds are so big. They bring along a golf cart. We wouldn't want to walk the trails and enjoy nature, and they drive around. This dude took this big flag, this big Trump flag, and stuck it on the back of his golf cart. And I'm talking, it's Prairie Creek. It's a little bitty park, and he's just driving laps around it. And he's got his golf cart all lit up, and boy, he's just flying that banner. I've never seen anything like it. I don't care who the candidate is. I don't care. I'm just saying, I've never seen anything like that. Who's that guy glorying in? People glory in themselves. They glory in other people. They glory in their accomplishments. They glory in the things that they have, in their possessions. In whom do you glory? Turn to 1 Corinthians, hold your spot there and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Brother Dwayne, that song that you gave me that you wanted to learn the guitar on, does that say, "I will glory in the cross"? Brother Dwayne brought me some cheap music.
And this song says, I will glory in the cross, in the cross. Okay, now look, look. First, what do you glory in? Who do you glory in? 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 16. If you glory in yourself, let's burst that bubble. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. We're talking about the Apostle Paul. Man lived for God and led people to Christ and was persecuted and preached the gospel to the Gentiles. And God used him in a wonderful way. And he said, I have nothing to glory in. I have absolutely nothing to glory of. And he says, I've got to do this. He did it willingly. But Paul's attitude was, how could I not? How could I not serve my Lord in this way? I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, Paul said. So there's your answer to who you ought to glory in. Yourself? No, there's nothing in any of us worth glorying in. Others, they're no different than us. Nothing worth glorying in. Jesus Christ, perfect, spotless Lamb of God, died for our sins. He's why we're going to heaven. He's why we are who we are. Any good thing about us is because of Him. Now we have somebody we can glory in. Now we have something that we can talk about. Back to Psalm 105, he says, seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face evermore. Do you seek the face of the Lord? Now, I'm afraid that might be a phrase that we use a lot in church and maybe people don't understand. It doesn't mean that you're praying that God will let you see His face. When you seek the Lord's face, it means you are seeking out who He is. You're wanting to learn more about Him. You're wanting to find out what He has to say about things. You're wanting to know what God is telling you to do. That's seeking the face of the Lord. Do you seek His face? Is the Bible a checklist, or is it, I want to learn more about my God today? Or do you seek out the Lord? Acts 17, please. Acts 17. Let's see, where do I want to start? This is Paul on Mars Hill. We looked at this a couple weeks ago. And he's telling these heathen about God. Verse 24, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though He needed anything, seeing He giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the things before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. By the way, can we stop for just a minute? I'm a pastor and a hunter, so it's natural to run what we call rabbit trails, okay? Let's take one quick rabbit trail, and then we'll swing back around to the main trail, all right? How can you be a Christian and a racist, prejudiced, whatever you want to call it, how can you justify that? And some people say, well, you know, God told the Jews not to marry anybody. Yeah, He told the Jews not to marry outside of the Jewish nation during that dispensation. And people say, well, I don't think that these people ought to marry these people, ought to marry that people. I don't think. How can you justify saying that certain people of certain races shouldn't marry when the Bible tells us in verse 26, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth? I don't think black men ought to marry a white woman. I don't think a Chinese woman should marry a white man, or however you want to.
I know, somebody will listen to this online and turn me into the whoever. There's got to be some government agency that it's called the whole government. I still say white, black, and Indian, and because I was raised that that's what you say, and it was never hateful when we said it, and so we don't mean it in a bad way. You say what you want to say. How do you say that? How do you, as a Christian, say, no, I don't think they ought to get married. I don't think... How can you, as a Christian, say that when the Bible tells us we're all of one blood? God didn't make 10 different sets of Adams and Eves. He made one Adam, one Eve, and everyone came from them, correct? So how do you say, I don't think a man of that race ought to marry a woman of this race? Then you're wrong. You think that all you want. You got a free will to have that opinion. But you are wrong, biblically. You cannot biblically back that up. If we all go back to one man and one woman, the Bible says she's the mother of all living. If we all go back to Adam and Eve, if we all go back to those two, you cannot biblically say that it's wrong. If you decide that it's not for you, or you, okay, that's your business. Who you choose for a spouse, well, that's your business. But what's the biblical requirement for marriage? One man, one woman. One man and one woman. For the rest of your life, one man, one woman. Race does not enter into it. You're not a Jew. This isn't the dispensation of the law. Has nothing to do with it. Also makes you wonder where prejudice and racism even came from, doesn't it? But we know the answer. It comes from sinful men. There is a quote, and I probably will not remember all of it, but it goes something to this effect. It says, in this world, still we find each set of men thinks their set mankind. And so what that means is all over the world, you've got this race that says, hey, we're number one. We're the ones that matter. You all are under us. And then you've got this race that says, no, it's us, and it's us, and it's us. And we all go back to one man and one woman in the garden. Okay? You all knew racism, prejudice, all that stuff wasn't biblical. But sometimes people, Christians or professing Christians will say, you know, things about marriage, and I don't think, well, look, if we're all of one blood, what's the mandate? One man, one woman. Let's hold marriage to what the Bible says it is, right? Okay? So when I said, whoever you choose for a spouse, that doesn't mean that if a man wants to marry a man, that's... No, because that's sin. We're talking about race. You got one man, you got one woman. Race doesn't enter into it. Okay, we got that rabbit. Let's get back. Back to Acts chapter 17. Verse 27, now look, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after Him and find Him, though He be not far from every one of us, for in Him we live and move and have our being, as certain of your own poets have said, for we are also His offspring. We're going to talk about this next Sunday morning, about how the Bible tells us that there's none that seeketh after Him, and there's none that doeth good. But we're all born with a knowledge that there is a God. And if we respond to that knowledge and want to know who He is, then God will give us more knowledge. Okay? So what Paul's saying is, if you just look for Him, if you'd respond to what you know and look for this unknown God, He's not hard to find. He's revealed Himself in creation. Okay, man does not just naturally seek after God. He draws us, but he gives us, we begin with this knowledge of God. Okay? God gives us this knowledge of him. I'm going to try not to get into next Sunday morning message too much here, but he gives us this knowledge of him, and if we will respond to that, then he'll give us another witness and another witness and another witness and another witness, okay? He's the one that reveals himself to us. We don't just naturally want to go and please God and find God, but he reveals himself to us, and it's up to us to respond to that. And Paul's saying, if you would do that, he's not hard to find. Though he be not far from any of us. I'm inside this little building, and I don't even have to leave this building to see that there's a God. Because I'm looking at all these people that he created. I can look right out there on the other side of the sidewalk and see that grass. And once in a while, I'll see one of those big, fat squirrels, five times bigger than the ones at my house, because town squirrels are. The other day, we pulled up here and I said, Alex, look at that squirrel. It's like big as our cat. I can look out there and see those squirrels running. And is God far from any of us? You don't have to search on the other side of the globe to try to find. Oh, they're trying to find God. No, they're not. No, they're not. If they were, they wouldn't go so far, because he's right here. He's right here. He's revealed himself to everyone. But let me ask you this. Do you seek after him? Okay? If you're already saved, do you think that that means you stop seeking his face? Absolutely not. We always want to learn more about him, know more about him, seek his face, be changed by him. That should be a continual thing. Go back to, or not go back, we haven't been there yet. Go back in the Bible to 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles chapter 16. Okay, so what are some things I need to do if I get in this, just this kind of humdrum? Well, you need to start giving thanks for everything. Everything. Start calling upon him. Start talking to him. Listen to him when he talks to you in his word. Make known. Tell other people about him. Tell people how to be saved. Tell other Christians what God's done for you, how he's working in your life. Sing. Sing songs that please God. Talk about him. Glory in him. You have nothing else to glory in. Glory in him. Seek after him. Get into that word and dig into that word and learn and try to find out. Look, it'll do you better than watching every season of Andy Griffith and every Colts game this year. It'll do you so much better to be in his word than in anything else. It takes work. Seeking the face of God takes work. You hear about people who will put on, they'll wear headphones to bed trying to learn like another language or something like that, and I don't believe in it, but you know, they say, well, while you're sleeping, whatever. But some people think, you know, if you put these teaching things on in these headphones that you'll soak it up while you're sleeping. But I tell you what, if that worked, I'd have breezed through high school. I wouldn't have had a problem. Okay? But anyhow, it takes work. There is no quick fix. When we seek his face and we want to learn of him, we want to know more about him, we're going to have to get in, we're going to have to do it, we're going to have to do the work. And like I said, it'll do us much, much more than anything else. You know, if you're taking a class, and I know some of you are, Brother Mike Grayless is taking these classes. Okay, he's taking these classes. What is it he's going to do? Respiratory therapy. I think he wants to work in like nursing homes and things like that. So he's taking these classes, and boy, he tells me about how many quizzes and exams and all this stuff, and a lot of it's online and everything. He's just, you know, talking about all this work that he has to do. Well, he's going to have to do that work, and he is doing that work. Sister Connie, I think, is always writing a paper about something. Long as I've known her, she's been writing a paper about something. I just hope it's not the same paper. Okay, she takes classes. Maybe some of you are taking classes. Andrew finished up college not too long ago. My kids are still in school, and Rachel's still in school, and Moses, and you got to study, you got to dig, you got to learn, you got to get in. You're not going to get this if you don't spend time in it. The Bible is the same way. You will not find the face of God if you don't seek the face of God. But if we'll seek and look, you ever gone out and looked at night for something? You ever had a pet, you know, get out and you had to get the flashlights and go out and you're in the woods and you're looking for them? Or maybe it was, maybe when you were a kid you played hide and seek. Isn't it something that you don't have to teach children how to play hide and seek? That's got to be God's game, because you know what? Really it is. Man tries to hide from God and he's got to come and seek us out. That's why you don't have to teach kids how to play hide and seek. Boy, the things we learn here. You play hide and seek? Let me tell you, every one of you knows it's so much more fun at night. Oh man, hide and seek is so much more fun at night. You know, because you run into stuff and you break your leg and you run into trees and you run into each other. But what do you do like when you were a kid playing hide and seek? Or as we always said, hide and go seek. But you go out and, I mean, you're looking around behind everything and under everything, and you're trying to find your friend or your cousins or your siblings, and you're just everywhere. Because you want to find that person. You want to know more about God? Look everywhere between the covers of this book. Seek in these verses and dig and learn. Look at 1 Chronicles 16 and verse 11. Seek the Lord and His strength. Look what He tells us to do. Seek His face continually. Not, okay, it's Friday, this is my day for seeking the Lord. I seek the Lord on Fridays from 1 to 2 o'clock. No, continually. Just like the Bible tells us, I believe it's 1 Thessalonians, to pray without ceasing. You know what that means? That means never stop being a person of prayer. You should just be a person that just prays about things and prays and talks to God and stays in communication with Him, in fellowship with Him. You got to be in His Word and let Him speak to us. So we want to give thanks. We want to call upon His name. We want to tell others about Him. We want to sing unto Him. We want to talk about Him. Glory in Him. Seek Him. It takes work. And then finally, look at verse 5. Remember His marvelous works that He hath done, His wonders, and the judgments of His mouth. Remember. It's something how that kind of swings right back around. Full circle and ties in with verse 1, oh, give thanks. Because to give thanks unto Him requires you to remember what He's done for you. And when you remember what He's done for you, you can't help but give thanks. Remember. Remember His marvelous works that He hath done. We can talk on a grand scale and talk about creation. We can think about how God brought all of this into existence with the words of His mouth. I was, you know that our family likes to hunt and fish, and I went out last night. I know it's going to gross you out, but the boys and I, for lunch today. Oh, it's okay. I'm not going to tell an actual killing story. I came back empty-handed. The boys and I decided that, well, I decided, and they liked the idea that for lunch today, we sure would like some, this is what will gross you out, squirrel and dumplings. Okay? Yeah, I know, it's not for everybody. That's fine. Some of you eat McDonald's. Okay? Squirrel and dumplings is what we wanted. Because I found this recipe, and boy, it looks so good. Well, I've got squirrel in the freezer, but I wanted some fresh squirrel, and so I went out last night and heard some, didn't see any, you know. Wind's blowing. They don't move as much, or you don't see them as well when the wind's blowing around. And I'm out there in the woods, and just like every time when I go, I cannot go hunting, I cannot go fishing without fellowshipping with God. Even if it's just in my heart. I can't be out there and not think about how wonderful His creation is. I can't be out there and look at what He's created and not think, wow. As the song says, how great Thou art. And I'm leaning up against this big oak tree. A big oak tree. And this deer, this doe comes in and walks around and she's watching me, and deer season, she wouldn't be there. She's walking around looking at me and everything, and I'm just, you know, I don't have to catch or kill anything. It's like being out there. And so I'm out there and I'm thinking about, you know, God and what He has created. And I was thinking about the wind blowing. And I was thinking about these squirrels running through the treetops, you know, and they jump from one limb to another. And I got to thinking, you know something? You don't go out in the woods and see squirrels falling out of the trees all the time because they miss the branches, do you? Man, these things run and just jump and fly. And some of them, do, you know, there are flying squirrels or they actually kind of glide. But you don't just see squirrels, oops, thump. Ah, thump, thump. They're just falling out of the trees because they miss. You know why? You know why? Because our God created them with that instinct and to know how to do that. And I was standing out there in the woods, and this is what came to mind. This is what I thought. So I thought about God creating all this and how, you know, these squirrels, they don't fall out of the trees when the wind's blowing, they're jumping, and they just, and I thought, when God is the carpenter, there's no such thing as faulty construction. And everything just works perfect. Okay? Sin has damaged this earth that we live on. But those squirrels still aren't falling out of those trees. And that deer was still able to get one whiff of me and take off because she knew that I was there. And just the way that God created things. Look, remember. Look on a grand scale and remember creation. Well, I wasn't there. But we read about it in the Bible. We think about how God created everything and how He made it all work and it all just works perfectly. And remember that. When you're out mowing the yard or doing whatever, just think about, wow, look at what God has done. Look at that blue sky and those clouds and those trees. And this time of year, are we not having a beautiful fall? I just think we're having a beautiful fall this year. Amy and I were talking about it, and you look at how everything works. And these trees lose their leaves, and then they kind of slumber through the wintertime, and then they break forth again next year, and there are new leaves. And look, remember what God's done. Remember the plan of redemption that He's laid out in the Bible for us. His working with the nation of Israel to bring about a Savior. His death, burial, and resurrection to redeem us all to Him. Okay, now we're narrowing it down here as we remember His marvelous works. What about when He saved you? What about when He saved you? Is that not marvelous? How about this? Narrow it down even more. How about all the prayers that He's answered for you? He could have stopped at salvation because that's more than we deserved, but He just kept right on going. Answers, prayers. I remind myself, begin to close with this. I remind myself of a quote that I read. I put it on one of the bulletins one time. Comparison kills contentment. You have to be careful who you compare yourself with, because you might look at other... Okay, me as a pastor, I could look at other churches and things that God's doing there, and if I'm not careful, I could start to think, am I doing something wrong? That's those many people, you know, they have more people going there, or there's more people getting saved. Comparison kills contentment. You just do what God's called you to do and leave it in His hands and be faithful to Him, and don't worry about what He's doing in the other church. Just be thankful that He's doing that. Be thankful what He's doing here and in your life, and then be thankful, okay? But there is a good type of comparison that makes us thankful. When I hear about or I know about people who they have a spouse that they cannot trust, children that are always getting thrown in jail, children that are stealing from mom and dad and the grandparents, men who sit up not knowing where their wife is or who they're with, women that sit up and wait for their husband to come home wondering who he's with and wondering when he comes in the door, is he going to be liquored up? Is he going to be high? Are they going to end up in the hospital again tonight? You know what? I think about those things. And it doesn't make me stick my chest out and say, well, I never have to worry about that. It sends me to my knees in humility and I say, oh Lord, thank you that that's not how it is here and it's all because of you. You know that my wife and I, we've been married 18 years, and for years we could count on one hand the number of nights we spent apart. Now we have to use the other hand, but we don't have to take our shoes off yet. And do you know, every single one of those nights I knew exactly where she was, who she was with, what she was doing, and she knew the same about me. And it was never anything that one of us had to worry about. And a lot of times it was one of us was at a church retreat, or she was at her parents' house and her and the kids spent the night, you know, at her mom's house or something like that. That's not bragging about the Utley family. That's thanking and praising God for the blessings in our lives. My brothers started getting thrown in jail when they were teenagers. Got into drugs and drinking and all that stuff when they were teenagers. I have three teenagers. Who, the only way they know what alcohol even smells like is maybe from being at a county fair and somebody walks by with one. They've never touched it. It's never been. Again, that's not bragging on Utley family, that's bragging on God. Because if you'll live by His word and raise your family on His word, those are the results that you'll get. And I thank Him for those things. Remember His marvelous works that He hath done. You know what? Creation is marvelous. The plan of redemption is marvelous. Saving my soul was marvelous. Giving me my family, giving me each and every one of you to be a part of my family, this church, this Bible. I thank God for you all the time. You are our family. Outside of Christ, you're all we have. Do you remember those things? If so, you'll swing right back around to verse 1 and give thanks. You'll give thanks. If you're in that spot where things are just kind of, you know, dragging along, I've gotten forgetful, well, there's a good chance you've stopped giving thanks. You've stopped calling on Him. You've stopped making Him known. You've stopped singing unto Him. You've stopped talking about Him. You've stopped glorying in Him. You're not seeking Him anymore. and you're having memory problems. But if we'd return to those things, and it takes work and it takes time, but we could start to see ourselves draw back and return to our first love. If you look at your life and the Holy Spirit convicts you in one of these areas and says, that's where you're lacking. Here's what you're not doing. Just get it right and start doing it. And don't treat it like a diet that you're going to start on Monday. And then it's going to be next Monday when I'm going to start it. And then it's going to be next Monday when I start it. And oh, but it's Thanksgiving. I'm going to have to wait until... But then Christmas is coming up. And then, but then New Year's. And well, you know what? I think July. Well, but then we got 4th of July. And don't treat it like a diet. Say, by the grace and the strength of God, He has convicted me and pointed this out in my life where I'm not doing this. I will begin tonight. You going to do the work or not? God won't force you. He'll give you the instruction, but it'll all be up to us whether we're going to do the work. Let's just close in prayer, and then we'll be dismissed. Heavenly